Amen. I just want to rejoice this morning. And it's so good to be in the house of God. You know, old brother Clendenin, I worked with him up until he was 87 years old and he left, departed to go to his reward. Miss him so very much. But you know what he always said? He said, God made it to be exciting to be young. And I tell you, that man enjoyed the excitement of God's house. I don't know any man I've met in my life more than Brother Clendenin, who absolutely enjoyed the Christian life, enjoyed the life of the church, and was excited about it. I tell you, the devil has stolen the excitement from us, but by God's grace, we're going to put the excitement back in, the thrill of a walk with God, the enjoyment of gathering as the body of Christ. It's not church as normal. It's not ritual as normal. When we gather unto Christ, I never know what he's going to do. I don't know what he's going to do in a heart. I don't even know who's going to walk in the back door today. I don't know. You know why? Because we're just following him. We are not building this church. We're not going to build this church. There is only one man who can build this church, and his name is Jesus Christ. That lifts all the burden off me. That takes all the stress out of this. I just come here to enjoy him, to lift up his name, to worship him. And there are trials in life, aren't they? But I tell you, saints, if we allow ourselves to be given over to him, this is going to be one of the great journeys in Limerick history. Forget about all the things out there. Forget about all the razzmatazz of this world. I tell you, this will be the greatest journey ever to happen in this city that we're a part of in this generation, to walk with the man of Calvary. Please turn with me this morning to the book of Hebrews. Please turn with me. If you find 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, then 1st and 2nd Timothy, then you'll find Hebrews. We have been dealing with this issue of salvation by faith. We've been looking at what faith in salvation really means. We want to understand it. We want to look at it. I don't think you'll fully comprehend it. And I don't really believe I can fully explain it. But it is a real thing. And it's a life-changing thing. And it's a radical thing. This thing called faith that saves you, takes you out of the world, puts you in the church, takes you out of Satan's dominion, and puts you in the dominion of Jesus Christ. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And reading from verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Then go with me down to verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let's just pray together. Lord God, we're so aware of that one who's invisible. And Lord God, yet we know he's here in our midst. We see him, we feel him, we know him, we perceive him. By your word, by the faith of God that's in our heart, we know that he's here. We know he inhabits the praises of his people. We know, oh God, that he's here to speak to our hearts. He's here, Lord God, to touch us, to change us. My God, to convict us, oh God, and to stir up even faith within our heart. There's only one man that can save lives. There's only one man can deliver from sin. There's only one that can set free from this world. There's only one for whom, Lord God, I would forsake all things and, Lord God, pursue after. And his name is Jesus Christ. We do love you this morning. We want you to be the center. We want you to be the foundation. We want you to be the head of this church. And Lord God, we just want to simply follow after you in the name of Jesus Christ. And as our brother has already said, you are the master. Hallelujah. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I'm glad we are in agreement in this room this morning. What is faith? The difference between faith and presumption is radical. Never confuse faith for presumption or presumption for faith. If you think that faith is mere presumption, you will end up in a cul-de-sac, a place of failure, and a place of disillusionment. You see, presumption is, and listen this careful, what is presumption? Presumption is a belief without any evidence. In other words, it's believing something or trying to believe something, but there's no solidity, there's no solidness, there's no foundation, there's no evidence, there's no reason why you can know it. And that's what presumption is. To presume something is to say, I believe this or I'm going to do this, but there's no solid, absolute evidence. You are presuming. And I want you to never confuse presumption for faith. Presumption is not faith. You can presume something. You can turn up at my door tomorrow with your bags, with everything you've got, with a smile on your face, and said, well, I just knew I could stay the night. Well, your faith or your expectation may be proved to be presumption. I may say you presumed an awful lot. You expect an awful lot, but I'm sorry, I may have to disappoint you. But I want to tell you as well, if I have given you the assurance, if I have given you evidence, if I have said to you, anytime you don't have a bed, anytime you don't have a table to sit at, anytime you don't have a house to cover you, if you come to this door, you will have a place. I tell you, you are not acting in presumption anymore. You're leaning on my character, my words, who I am. You're going to turn up at that door, not with a smile of presumption, but you're going to say, you said to me. And either I'll go, oh no, or I'll say, praise the Lord. But there is a radical difference between presumption and faith. You see, presumption has no evidence. It has no foundation. It has no solid basis. It has no foundation and it has no substance within it. It is empty. It is a cloud that gets blown with the wind. It is a cloud without rain. Presumption is trust. And listen to this, presumption is a actual trust. It is a confidence. It is a rest. It is an entrusting of yourself. But it is a trusting in nothing. What is presumption? It is to trust and have faith in a delusion. An absolute delusion. It's not real. It's not there. And I believe many people have pursued religion and Christ and Christianity, but it has been a mirage. What is a mirage? You think it's there. You think it's real. You think you see it. You can walk 1,000 miles and it's gone. It was a utter delusion. There was no substance to it. There was no reality to it. And I believe there's many in this city, they are following things presumptuously. They're praying to the saints. They're following idols. They're doing all these things, but it is an utter presumption. They're saying, I hope I'll make it to heaven. I hope my sins are forgiven. I hope that he loves me. I hope I'll be alright when I breathe my last breath. But it is a radical presumption. For them, it won't be okay. Their sins aren't forgiven. God isn't just going to turn a blind eye. They won't be accepted on that day. What is a presumption? presumption. Well, I hope it'll be okay. I trust it'll be okay. I'm staking everything that I'm going to get in on that day. Maybe St. Peter will be at the door and he's going to look on me with favor. No, you're presuming an awful lot. The Bible says, unless you're born again, unless the blood has forgiven your sins, unless the Lord has changed your heart, what you have is an utter presumption. And you're going to be the most tragic person on that day when you stand there knocking, saying, Lord, Lord, let me in. He says, who are you? I don't know you. You're a stranger. I never knew you. But Lord, I knew you. I followed you. No, I never at all in any way knew you. Look at verse 1 here. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This first one is a vital verse. It says, now faith is. Do you realize faith is something? And you better know what faith is, because you can be deceived in thinking faith is presumption. Well, I'm presuming, I hope, I'm sure it'll be okay. You're presuming. But the Bible says faith is. Real faith, God's faith, faith that saves you, faith that puts your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, faith that washes all your sins away, faith that puts Jesus in your heart, faith that changes your life. That type of faith is something. And that's what Paul writing here, he says, now faith is. And he's going to explain to us exactly what faith is, because it's not a mirage. Real faith isn't me standing here saying, well, I hope he's there. I hope it's real what we believe. I'm hoping that we're going the right direction. If you get on a road out of this city of Limerick, and I've done it before, I've been in a car in a certain city, in another land, and I started driving out the road. I'd done it once in Alabama, and I got on that road, and I presumed I was on the right direction. I got caught up in things. I was meant to pick a guy up from the airport, from this city. Well, I can tell you, he was standing there 3 hours, and Keith Malcolmson wasn't there. I presumed I was on the right road. It seemed to be going in the right direction. I thought I recognized the road, and when I got to the end of it, I was in a Mug Squire pit. There's factories around me. I'm going, where am I? How do I get back on the right road? And there's a lot of people on the road saying, well, it seems to go in the right direction. I'm sure it'll be there. I'm sure I'll get there in the end. Well, he was standing at that airport, wasn't too happy when I turned up at 2 o'clock in the morning saying, I thought I was on the right road. Well, thinking isn't good enough. You better know. And you know what? I should have done it at the beginning of the journey. No point halfway down the road saying, maybe I should check. Or at the end of the journey, at the beginning of that journey, I better make sure I'm on the right road. You better make sure you've got the faith this Bible talks about. Not a mirage, not a mental ascent, not a hope so, but I want to know I have a real faith that's going to take me through. God's faith, Christ's faith, a salvation faith, a faith that sees me. And he says here, now faith is. And notice this, the substance of things hoped for. What is hope? Hope is a good thing, but by itself it's empty. You see, hope is always future. Hope is an expectation or desire. Hope is always looking down the road. Hope is always there gazing down saying, I hope this, I hope I'll make it, I hope the Lord is coming. To have a hope in enlarges your heart with an expectation. You know, when you're waiting for someone and you desire to see someone, you have hope. They're coming to my door. They're coming to my house. I'm going to see them again. That is hope. But they haven't come yet. Now, the Bible here says that hope by itself can disappoint you. Many people say, I hope I'll be okay. That can disappoint you unless you have faith with it. What Paul writes here is, now faith is the substance of hope. It actually puts substance in hope. What is hope? It's always future. Hope is always down the road. Hope is always tomorrow, or next week, or next year. You're hoping, and it's good to hope. It's good to have an expectation. But what Paul says is, hope is not enough. Do you know what real faith, the faith of God, does? It puts substance in your hope. It actually gives the hope, not only that it's future, but it gives you substance. Now, faith is the substance of hope, or the substance of those things that are hoped for. Faith gives, and this is what it means, faith gives substance to our hope. It puts something solid in your hope. It's not just future. It gives you right now, here in this room, it gives you a substance. It's like one of those rubber gloves is hope. You ever blow them up, there's nothing in it, a load of air. But you've got the glove, you've got hope, you've got the expectation. But when you put that hand within it, you put substance in that glove. It's not a mirage anymore. There is something in it. It is solid. It is real. What Paul says is faith gives substance to your hope. It actually gives you a firm persuasion, a strong confrontation. A strong persuasion. It actually, faith is the ground of expectation, or it puts your feet on solid ground. It literally gives you a foundation to stand on. Where am I standing? Here, right now, before you, I'm standing on a solid foundation. My faith has saved me and put my feet on solid ground, and my hope isn't empty anymore. My hope has a solid faith. It put my feet on a solid ground. It's put me on a ground of absolutely expecting that God will do what He said. You see, standing on sand and standing on rock is two radical different things. What does faith do? It convinces you that the thing you're hoping for will happen. And that's what faith does to you. It's no longer a future hope. It says it will. It surely will. You hope your sins are forgiven. Faith says your sins are forgiven. It's not just something past. I hope He'll have mercy on me. God has had mercy on me. It is faith that is given that substance. It's not just hoping that this will belong to me. Faith has grabbed it and made it a reality in my life. I'm not trying to be saved. I'm not trying to be good. I'm not trying to do right. But faith has put something solid in me, put my feet on solid ground. And notice the second half of verse 1. It goes further and it actually says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. What is faith? It is the evidence of things not seen. What do you mean evidence? I mean proof. Faith gives you proof of things that you cannot see. I know Jesus is real. I know God is real. Have I ever seen Him? No. I have never touched Him physically. I have never seen Him in a vision. I have never had Him come to me physically. I haven't touched His side. I haven't touched His feet. I haven't looked at His nail-pierced forehead. I haven't seen any of it. Now I want to tell you, faith has given me the evidence. You see, we're not believing a mirage. Real faith is not presumption or saying, well, I believe or I hope. You see, a lot of people, their faith is jumping over a wall before they look. I'll just jump and I'm going to trust the Lord and I hope everything will be okay on the other side. I'm going to trust Him for a miracle. And the Lord, will You look after me? I'm just going to jump. That's presumption. Yeah. Do you know what faith builds on? It has evidence. Faith has evidence. I don't just believe things. I know they're true. Faith has brought evidence to me. The word evidence means proof or a absolute hard conviction. I know it is true. I know it is true. I'm not just hoping. Well, of course you Christians, you hope. No, I know. I believe. It is real. I have the evidence. I have absolute evidence. Oh, you have to blindly believe He created everything. No, this faith lets me know it is true. It gives me evidence. I don't believe the atheist has evidence. I don't believe the agnostic has evidence. I don't believe the evolutionist has evidence. If I say, give me evidence, show me, prove to me, they have arguments. They make fun of the Christians. They come up with ideas. Well, 250 billion years ago, where's the evidence? You don't have it. You don't have it. You don't have any evidence. It's a mirage. It's a lie. It's a thing of your own conceit. You don't know anything, do you, Mr. Sandus? Mr. Atheistic Sandus? Well, all the textbook says, and who told them? Were you there? You weren't there. I know someone who was there. Praise God. You see, faith gives you evidence of things not seen. The word evidence also means reproof. You ever had a reproof? I correct you. You're telling lies. I'm going to say that's a lie. Do you know what faith does? It gives you evidence. That faith actually reproves every lie of the devil. The devil comes whispering this ear. It's all a mirage. Everything you're believing in, it's not real. It's not for you. Faith rises up and says, it is. It is for you. It is for you. Voice, be silent. Atheism, be silent. World, be silent. Devil, be silent. That's what faith does. Faith says, get you behind me, devil. You don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to live holy. You don't need to be at church. You don't need to pray. You don't need to love the word of God. Get thee behind me, devil. You know, lots of people don't believe there's a God. But I tell you, they know there's a devil.
Yeah.
Lots of Christians go, it's so hard to hear God speak to me. You don't have any bother with the devil speaking to you, do you? Yeah. He comes every day. You know what? You're a counterfeit. You're a hypocrite. You're a game player. You're not going to make it. Your faith isn't great enough. Your love isn't great enough. You haven't done this. You haven't. Who is that speaking? Oh, I can't get God to speak to me. Why are you listening to the devil? Faith rises up and says, I have had enough. Get thee behind me, devil. You're a liar. You're a thief. You're a cheat. You always have been and you are now. My faith rises up and says, silence. I'm not going to sit here and have you confuse me, condemn me, and destroy me. I know there's a God who loved me. I know there's one who died on the cross for me. Did he die for the good and the righteous and the holy? I know all you bunch here, you've done everything perfect. But I needed a Savior who would have mercy on me. I have blown it. I have made mistakes. But I tell you, faith lays hold of him. And I have been forgiven. I'm not guilty this morning. I am not condemned this morning. You see, faith will give you evidence. Faith actually proves to you things that are unseen that they are real. Faith stands on solid, absolute, settled evidence. You cannot exercise faith without evidence. You need evidence. Never think that God expects you just to believe in nothing and hope for the best. That isn't faith. Faith is absolutely based on solid, unchangeable evidence that will never let you down. Never let you down. God can convince you that all hell will not move you. A steamroller won't move you. You will stand there and all hell can come against you. You cannot exercise faith without evidence. Or all it's going to be is hope. You're hoping, but you don't have any evidence. Faith will give you the evidence. Faith will prove to you that things unseen are more real than the things you see about you. Your friends, your family, the world out there, sinners around you, the things of this world. Faith actually makes God more real, Christ more real, eternity more real, the angels more real. I tell you, I see more angels, and I don't mean in a vision or with a physical eye. I know as I approach him, 10,000 times 10,000 angels are worshipping. Have you heard them? No. Have you ever seen them? Never. No feathers to show for it. But I want to tell you, I know by faith. I know one day I'm going to step out of this flesh and I'm going to be in the midst of them. 10 billion angels worshiping him. All the saints from every generation. I know. I'm not just hoping. I have the evidence. I have the full persuasion. What give you that? Oh, you must have great faith. No. Oh, I wish I had your faith. I didn't have it. It's not my faith. Yeah, do you know what happened? When you get saved, When you turn from your sin to the Lord, faith is a gift.
Yes. Yes.
Here, I know he created the planets. Were you there? Must have been very hard to believe that. No, believed it like that. Well, your hope when it's like that, you just believe it because it's in the Bible. Well, yes, partially, but I have the evidence. I've studied it out, I've challenged it, I've looked, I've searched, I've listened to all the lies of the devil, and there's no evidence there, but I have the evidence. Faith makes me to know it's real. I didn't try to believe he created everything. Nobody could have convinced me he died on a cross. Faith changed my life. You see, I've got so many lives, and some of you are sitting here, friends, delivered from drink and drugs and immorality. What done that? Well, you're going to have to leave the old bottle if you're going to be saved. That isn't the gospel. Well, try your best. Your best will end you up in hell. Well, let's turn over another leaf. It's as dirty on the other side. That's what it is. But I want to tell you, what does faith do? It changes you. It puts your feet on solid ground and you go, I know he's forgiven me. I know he's changed me. I know he lives in me. And you know what? I'd forsake everything just for him. Unseen things become more real than the seen things. What does that? Faith. Saving faith. You can't work that up. It's not trying to believe hard. This is a gift. God actually gives you a faith. I received this faith. It come in 1 second, 1 moment, and now I know this is true. I didn't work it up. I didn't try to, with all my energy and all my belief, say, I've got to believe it, I've got to believe it, I've got to believe it. God gave me this faith to go, I know who you are. I know what you've done, and I know what's going to happen. Yes. You see, that faith forgave me. Faith is such a real thing. It says in verse 2, for by it the elders obtained the good report. What he's saying is in Hebrews 11, there's many men and women spoken about. And it says that faith gave them a good report. We read of Abraham and Sarai and so many other lives in this chapter. Wonderful lives like you and me. It's no different. Nothing has changed. They are like you. They had failures. They had fears. They had sin. They had tragedy. They had a world around them. But my Bible says by faith they got a good testimony. It was through this faith that all these people obtained a good testimony. And we look back on their life and we go, oh, look at the faith of Abraham. And look at the faith of Sarah. And look what they done. And look at him. And look at his life. Oh no, this was a gift from God of faith that directed the whole direction of their life. They were going due south to hell. Now they're due north to heaven. What happened? They believed in God and God put faith in their heart. As we said a couple of weeks ago, it says in 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. If you're really born again, you will overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. What is it? Even our faith.
Yeah,
I want to give to you in these few moments is that this faith will overcome the world. Saving faith, born again faith, the faith that God gives you will give you a substance, a foundation, evidence that you will be able to overcome the world. You'll subdue the world under your feet. You're going to conquer the world. You're going to prevail over the world. You will have success over the world. The Bible says you can't live in the world and in Christ at the same time. Although we live in this world, we have our work, we have our family, we live a normal life. The Bible says you can't be of that world. That world is radically different. But the Bible says it is by saving faith. Every man, every woman who gets born again, they come out of the world. Every single one. If you don't come out of the world, then there's something wrong with your faith. If you can say, well, the Lord met with me and I believe in him, but you are still the same, committing the same sins, going to the same places, enjoying the same things, then there's something radically wrong with you. Because the Bible says the faith that comes into your heart when you're born again, that Faith overcomes. It's not you. I didn't make myself believe He created everything. Neither do I have power over the world. I don't have it, saints. That world is very strong, isn't it? Isn't that world all around you? You hear it, you feel it, you see it. It knocks on your door every day saying, "Hi, I'm back again." It's everywhere. It's molding your thinking. It's molding your attitudes. It's molding your desires. It's pressing upon you. It's an overwhelming force. This world, and the devil is the god of this world, isn't he? He is molding these things. And you know what? When I walk into a church and they live like the world and they speak like the world and they look like the world and Christ isn't in the preaching and there's no holiness and there's no repentance and there's no prayer, I go, the world's in here. There's no faith. Oh, we believe in God. Then why is there no holiness in this church? You don't have a faith that overcomes the world. Why is it this church? You've got your flashing lights like a disco in here. Why is this church like a disco? You've become like the discos you went to 10 years ago. You brought into church the world. You brought in all of your gimmicks and your games. You brought all of your lifestyle in here. That shows there's no faith in that church. Because that church, that world has conquered that church. Let me give you 7 marks of a man of God who conquered the world by faith. I want to show you what this faith looks like that overcomes the world. And we see it in the life of Moses. Within 3 short verses, verse 24 to 27, we have 7 statements or 7 words that reveal the effect of saving faith that came into Moses. He couldn't have changed himself. He couldn't have come out of the world of himself. A faith came into him that radically changed his life in one moment of time. When faith came into the heart of Moses, because he wasn't born with it, he didn't grow up with it. It came when he was 40 years old. This faith came into his heart. And I want to give you the 7 words. Listen to what they are. Because they reveal how faith works in your life. It says, he refused. He chose. He esteemed. He had respect. He forsook. He didn't fear. And he endured. Those 7 statements reveal the heart of real faith in overcoming the world. You'll never overcome the world. I can never pay or persuade someone in this city to come out of the world. I know that if true faith comes into the heart, they'll come out of the world. But I couldn't make them. We'll sin in here and try to be a good Christian. It won't work. Well, I'll be there at your front door every day. I'll walk through the day with you. I'll be there night and day. I still couldn't keep you. But I know if God's faith comes into your heart, you're gonna overcome. You might stub your foot along the way. You might hit a brick wall along the way. Anyone done that? I've done it. I tell you, you might have a few problems along the way, but real faith will get up again, dust itself down, and say, "In the world behind me and Christ before me, for me, Christ. I'm tired of the world, I don't want it. Oh, I failed along the way, but I'm getting up, and this faith in me will overcome the world." It will. It'll overcome its desires, its lust, its temptations, its religion, its pressures, its influence. Faith will give you the victory. Look at the first statement in verse 24. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Moses for 40 years had lived as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's no greater position. Here he is born, or so he thinks, he is born into this lifestyle. His mother is Pharaoh's daughter. He is in line for the throne. He is in line for riches, glory, splendor, and everything that you can imagine. That is his future. All Moses knew was that for 40 years, he thinks, "That's my mother. This is my people. This is my world. This is life. These are my dreams. These are my ambitions. Since this was in his thinking, this was in his words, this was in his heart, this surrounds him. This is in his education, his home life, his friends, his society, his workplace. It's everywhere. You see, he was surrounded by the world. It says when he came to years. It actually means that he came to a place of being exceedingly great. A place of power, a place of position, a place of riches, a place of influence, a place of popularity. He had reached the height of education. He'd reached the height of his power, his stamina. It says actually there that when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. This world does take us as its own. It says, you're mine. You're mine. Every child born into this world, every one of you in this room, the world said, you're mine. I'll nourish you. I'll look after you. I'll love you. If that world loves you, I can tell you, it loves you because you will be what it is. It raises you as your own, saying, you're my child. You'll grow up my home. I'll give you everything you need. You don't need anything else. This is life. I am your entire life. When it says in Acts chapter 7 and 22, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Look at him. His educational learning in his mind was remarkable. The words of his mouth were eloquent. His deeds were mighty. Look at Moses. He's reached the height. He's reached the place of success. Riches, fame, fortune, he has got everything of this world. The world has presented to him everything a man could ever desire. What else would you want? I am in the greatest empire of that generation. Egypt was the greatest empire. I'm next in line for the throne. I have everything I want. I can do anything I want. All of that is the world. But was Moses happy with it? Notice it said, first of all, on faithfulness. When faith come into his heart, what did it look like? Well, I'm happy in the world. I believe in Jesus, but I can have the world. Then your faith isn't faith. If your faith leaves you happy in your life that you've always lived, it's not faith. If your faith says, I can have the world and I can have Jesus, it's not faith. Look at Moses, the first great mark. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused. This word refused means rejected. For 40 years he thought, this is my life, this is my world, this is my future. Suddenly when faith comes into his heart, he rejects it. He says, I reject the honor. I reject the world. I reject all its provisions. I reject all its promises. Faith will do that in your heart. You will reject this world. You will actually make a decision and say, for 40 years I thought this is what life is about. But now I reject this. I used to boast and be proud. My mother is the queen or the daughter of Pharaoh. Now I go, I reject it. I don't want it anymore. I don't want what this world has given me. What it's trained me to do. And that world had trained Moses for a task. He says, I refuse it. The second great mark we see in verse 25. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. The second great mark of faith is choosing. You actually make a choice. Faith puts within your heart the making of a choice. You see, before you never had a choice or you never made a choice, you went, for me, this is life. This is what I'm doing. When faith comes in, suddenly you have a crisis. You're gonna have to make a choice. What is the word choosing? It means to make a decision. It means to make a choice between two different things or two different directions. It means that you've been brought to a crossroads and now you'll have to make a choice. You see, when faith comes into your heart, immediately you're going to have to choose. Is it the world Are you going to stay in the world, live in the world? Are you going to follow after Christ? Because you cannot both. You will actually have to make a decision. Do you know what it says at this point when faith come into his heart in Exodus 2? It says, it came to pass when Moses was grown, or come to that point of maturity, or come to the highest estimate of this world, that he went down unto his brethren, and he looked on their burdens. I want you to notice that. Faith come into his heart. He's an Egyptian, he's been raised in the palace. Faith comes into his heart and immediately knows they're my brethren. Who's your brethren? Israel. I'm not an Egyptian. I'm an Israelite. But look, they've got the palace. This is what you've always had. This is yours. And you're looking on a people. What does Israel look like? They're despised. They're rejected. They're trampled down. They're in prison. They're abused. They're under the whip of Pharaoh. They're being trampled underfoot. What a choice. Oh glory, what a choice. I'm going to leave the splendor of the palace and I'm meant to identify with the people of God. Look at their trials. Look at their temptations. In the world you don't have any temptation. I love it all. I live for it all. I can do anything I want to do. Now that I'm saved, I am in a terrible, tragic choice. I'm in a battle now. I'm being pulled in two different directions. I never had that before. I went, the world's for me. I can do what I want. Now I have a battle. When I'm going to forsake the gold and the splendor and the fame and the reputation and the comfort, and I look at the people of God and I go, they're in trials. They're in troubles. And I'm going to choose that. Amen. Moses did. It says, choosing rather. And this is what he done. He's standing in the palace, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Moses actually made a decision that he would go the way of suffering, the way of the cross, the way of self-denial, the way of rejection, the way of heartache, the way of trouble. He made a choice. Why would you make a choice? What would make a man or woman leave the palace for a people who are in trouble? What would make you do that? Faith would make you do it. Faith makes me overcome the majesty of the palace, the riches, the glory, the promise. Well, if you stay here, you could have this. You see, Moses, if you just stay here, give it a year or two. Well, sure, you believe in God. Don't you? You believe in the Lord. Don't leave the palace. Stay there. Don't sin. Keep your mouth shut. Don't disturb. Don't identify with God's people. Just you sit there. And in 2 years' time, sure, when you're Pharaoh, when you get to the throne, you can let them all go. And won't it be glorious? Do you know who's speaking? The devil. Do you know what God done? He put the faith in the heart and says, no, you'll make a choice. But Lord, if I just stay there, I could let them out. No, you make a choice. You're at a crossroads. You can either go my way. If you go that way, you'll make a mess of this thing. It won't be you getting the glory, Moses. I'm going to use you as an old dusty man in 40 years coming up that road with the staff saying, let my people go. And there's going to be mighty miracles and it's going to be God. But you know what? I can't use you now. Moses, you're so eloquent in your speech and you're so powerful and you're so filled with it all. But you do have faith. You do have faith in your heart. But you know what? That faith is going to take you on a journey to make you ready. You're not ready yet. You're not ready yet. Choosing rather to suffer affliction. What is the suffering affliction? It's persecution. It means to be vexed. It means to identify with people who are going through troubles. I am going to make a choice. Do you know in the Second World War, Corrie ten Boom, a Christian lady, her father lived in Holland. As the Germans come in and occupied Holland, they started to get all the Jews to put a yellow star on their clothes. All the Jews in the city, They had to wear a yellow star, and that means you're a Jew. We're not to treat you the same as the rest of the population. Do you know what Corrie ten Boom's father done? He was an old man, a grey-haired man with a big beard. He was a born-again man, a man of the Bible, a man who loved Jesus. Do you know what he done? He said, Corrie, go get me one of those yellow stars, and I'm going to sew it on my coat, because I'm going to identify with them. Says, Dad, you can't do that. They will treat you like a Jew. Fine.
Yeah.
Fine. Do you know what he done? He sewed one of those on, and he went out and they spat on him. And they shouted at him. And they wouldn't sell him things in the shop. People come and said, but you're not a Jew. He says, I'm identifying with God's chosen people.
Amen.
Like Moses did. Do you know what we do? We identify. You know, there's some people embarrassed. I don't want to be identified with the church. Ashamed, embarrassed. Moses, it was faith that made him to identify and said, I will believe, I do believe. I'm born again and I'm a part of the body of Christ. I get ostracized. Twice I didn't get promoted at work. They said, you're a Christian. You need to set that aside. You can have your religion Sunday morning. But in this job, you set it aside or you'll never get promoted. Fine with me.
Amen.
I'm quite happy. I'm not going to set my life aside. It didn't affect my work. I'm a better worker because of my faith. They say, well, you're not going to get this, you're not going to get that. Fine with me. But I'm going to bring Jesus to work. I'm going to bring Jesus to you. I'm going to identify with the people of God. When you stick your head in the window of the car, my Bible's open, my knees. What's that? It's a Bible. Do you believe it? Absolutely. Well, there's consequence. Fine, I'll take the consequence. I'll take any consequence. Norma asked me yesterday, she said, now what would you do when they bring in the mark of the beast and they say, if you don't take this, you can't buy or sell and you'll die. I'll say, oh glory. Faith will do that. I'm not stupid. I'm not a fanatic. I'm not being strange. I'm saying, I would die for this. I'd say, bring it on. You're going to kill me in 10 minutes. You're sending me to my reward. You're sending me to the lover of my soul. I go, you can't manipulate me. You can't buy me. You don't have enough money. You can't threaten me. I don't have enough fear of anything in this world to make me set aside Christ. But it's not me, saints. It's not how strong I am. I don't have that faith. I don't have that resilience. It's a faith in Jesus that has come in my heart. You see, Moses identified with the people of God. He identified with them rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He made a choice between the pleasure of sin and entering into conflict. That was his choice. What do you want to choose? Do you want to suffer trouble with God's people or do you want to enjoy sin?
Jesus.
But do remember, there are pleasures of sin. It's not singular, it's plural. Pleasures of sin. Someone will tell you there's no pleasure in sin. Oh yes, there is. There is pleasure in sexual immorality. There is pleasure in drink. There is pleasure in drugs. There is pleasure in 1,000 things. That world is entertaining. There are pleasures in sin. There's things that are sinful and yet you will enjoy them. They'll bring delight to you. They'll bring joy to you. There is pleasure in sin, or else we couldn't be tempted. I want to tell you, there is pleasure in sin, but you better remember, it's for a season. It's got a time, and then it's all over. Go and enjoy all the sin you want in this city. You've got a time span. It is very short. You can do anything you want, but at the end, you'll find the consequence of your sin. The wages of sin, what's the result? Death. Death, eternal death is a consequence. Go and enjoy your sin, but there's a consequence. Moses had to make a decision. Is it the pleasures of sin for me for a short season? Or will I choose trouble with God's people? The trials of temptations, of heartaches, of wrestling through to live this book? That's not easy, saints. There are trials. There is a warfare in us. There is a cost to walking with Jesus. And you'll have to make a choice. Third of all, it says in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. To esteem means to consider, to judge or to think. Look at it. You're going to have to look at the reproach of Christ. and the riches of Egypt. And you're going to have to esteem. That means to consider. You're going to judge. What makes you do this? Faith. You're looking at the riches of Egypt, all that this world is. You look at the reproach of Christ. To live for Christ, there is reproach, there is mockery. You can be mocked. Ever been mocked for following Christ? Ever been despised? Ever been belittled? Ever been looked down upon? Why? Because you identified with God's people. You said, I am identifying with Christ. I am a Christian and I love Him.
Yeah,
you go down the estimation of some people. Right. Don't want to be around you.
Right.
Fine.
Right.
Is that the only cause? People in China this morning are dying.
Yeah.
There's people in China lying in a prison. In their own excrement. They don't get fed right. They could be in there for a lifetime. They may not see their children or their wife again. That's what it costs them. Oh, but I don't want to be rejected. My friend might say something to me. Then you're not worthy of Christ.
Yeah, amen.
You're not worthy of salvation.
Yeah, amen.
Christ preached that. He says, if you won't deny yourself, follow me. Just you stay there.
Yeah.
You go and enjoy the world. You have it all. Do what you want. But if you won't deny yourself, come after me. I'm not even worth having in your eyes. I mean nothing to you. You don't love me.
Yeah.
If you think that world means more than suffering reproach. You see, it says he had to esteem. He had to consider. He had to judge. He had to think. It's better to suffer with God's people in their troubles than to enjoy the pleasures of sin with the world. It is a greater thing. Faith will make you esteem correctly or make the right judgment. Fourthly, it says, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Respect means to look away from everything else and to be captivated by something. What done that? Faith. Faith in me done it. I couldn't have done it myself. Faith made me look away from everything else and to be captivated by one person. And one thing for me to live is Jesus. I have overcome the world, all of its attractions, all of its desires by faith. That's what faith actually does. It makes you have respect to the recompense of the reward. Don't think it's all trouble. There's a reward, you know.
Yeah.
Their reward is judgment.
Yeah.
My reward, I don't have it yet. Do you know what? I don't have my crown yet. I haven't got to my reward yet. And you know what? For as long as we're in this city, I am not looking for my reward. I've had people treat me bad. I've had friends come and say, well, the Lord will justify you. The Lord's going to prove that you were right. I've said to him, he may not do.
Yeah, amen.
He probably won't do. Most of my things, I'm actually saying, we'll sort it out up there.
Yeah,
I wish they had sorted out for their sakes. But you know what? I'm not really worried. We'll sort it all at his throne. I'm looking for a crown. I'm going for my reward. Look what it says. He had respect. He took his eyes off everything else and he was captivated by the reward. There is a reward, but it's not down here. You won't find it in Limerick City. You won't even find it in this church. There are rewards, there are blessings, there are joys, but this is nothing. The joy in this room this morning is small. Compared to that day when I reach the throne and I hear the words, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom of God. It will be worth it all when I see Jesus. I'll say, I come away from relationships. I forsook sin. I forsook many opportunities. I've been hurt along this way. I have suffered shame along this way because I love Jesus Christ. But when I see him, I'll say, it'll be worth it all. Can I go back and do it again? Lord, what I done for you was too small. Far too small. Fifthly, it says in verse 27, he forsook, by faith he forsook Egypt. That means to leave down, leave behind, to abandon, forsake. How do you leave Egypt behind you? How do you in this room get the victory over the world? By faith in God. Your faith has to be in Him. It's a faith God has put in your heart and you can forsake it, leave it behind, cast it aside, abandon it, run from it. Sixthly, it says there, not fearing the wrath of the king. Notice that he forsook all these things. The king could have had him killed. The king under who he was the star in the eye of the king. The king thought he was great. The king was training him and preparing him. Now suddenly he walks in, he said, O king, I'm forsaking everything. I'm identifying with the very people you persecute. You go, you're a betrayer. I have spent years pouring into you. I had great hopes for you as a child I would raise to the throne. And you're casting it aside. You're treating me, Pharaoh, like this. You're despising 40 years of me blessing you. Don't expect that world to understand. They won't understand what you're doing.
Amen.
They don't have to. But you better make sure you do the right thing. It says, by faith, not fearing. Do you know what? He walked in, he said, O king, this is where it's at. You know, he done it by faith, not fearing. He didn't fear the wrath of the king. What is the wrath? It's the passion. It's anger stirred to action. It's indignation. It's fierceness. He had no fear. Why should you fear if God's with you? If you do the right thing, why should you fear what men say about you or what they do to you or what the consequence is? Do you know what faith does? This is what faith in your heart does. It removes the fear of consequences. Let me say it again. Faith in your heart, if it's saving faith, removes the fear of consequences. Let me say it again. I want you to hear this. Faith will remove the fear from your heart of consequence of following Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's what happened with Abraham. All fear was gone. He says, I know there's consequence to what I've just done.
Yeah.
I know there's consequences to my decision and coming out of the world and identifying with God's people. I know there's very serious consequences, but I don't fear. I've got no fear in my heart. Let Pharaoh do what he's going to do. Lastly, it says he endured as seeing him who's invisible. The word endured means to be steadfast. To keep going forward. To not look over your shoulder. To not look back. To be steadfast says, I am for the Lord and I'm not for turning. I've made my decision. I have weighed everything up. I have made my choice. I have started out on a journey and I am not for moving. I am fixing my feet. Oh, there'll be opposition, won't there? Everything is going to come against you. You get born again in this church. You decide to follow Christ. People are going to say things. Obstacles are going to come. Temptations are going to come around you. But you must endure as seeing him who's invisible. How do you see him who's invisible? By faith. Faith is going to open your eyes where you go, he is more real than this. He is more real than this world. He will give me a victory. Faith actually lifts you up to behold the man who's invisible. Every step of the way, it's not easy, saints. It's not always easy to pay a price. But by faith I say, I'm enduring. I'm going straight ahead. I'm not looking back. I'm not turning to the left. I'm not turning to the right. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care that the devil says, you're going to lose this and you're going to lose that and you could have had that. And do you know what's going to happen? I don't care. Faith says, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep walking straight ahead. The world behind me, Christ before me. I'm casting it all aside. And that faith in my heart makes me to overcome the world. This is saving faith. This is salvation. This is faith in Jesus Christ. This is the born again experience. Please stand with me. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Praise you, my God. Praise you, my God.